How many of you are familiar with William Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet? Sure. Well, at one point, Juliet, speaking to Romeo, says, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would be so sweet." And of course, the problem there was he was a Montague. And that was going to be a big problem for her because these families didn't associate with each other. But she was looking at who he really was. So what's in a name? I grew up in Alberta, and I went to the University of Alberta and got a degree in plant science. Plant science. The fields in Alberta in the summer have wheat and barley, typically not corn because it's not hot enough way up north for corn. That's more like Iowa country. But one thing that you see there, beautiful fields of yellow rapeseed. Anybody ever heard of rapeseed? Rapeseed. Okay. Well, this seed was oily and good for feed for animals. But the research station in the city near where I grew up, they wanted to market this as oil fit for human consumption. But there was a little bit of a problem with that because it had what was called a high uric acid content. And in the United States anyway, scientists had discovered that uric acid is a carcinogen. So you got yourself a problem there. Can't sell this stuff. On two counts, it's kind of hard to sell rapeseed oil because the name isn't so hot. And then you got this little uric acid content deal going on. So what the breeders in the Lacombe Research Station did is they crossbred and they bred out the uric acid, and then they changed the name to canola. Anybody ever use canola oil that they're in their house? Yeah. And they opened wide the U.S. market for that. What's in a name? California, producing all sorts of crops, right? Plums, delicious plums. Well, when you dry a plum, what do you get? You get a prune. But they had a bit of a PR problem there because people always associated prunes with what? Exactly, constipation. So they did a little PR campaign and they decided that it was easier to sell prunes by calling them dried plums. Then all of a sudden, lots of people wanted to have dried plums. In fact, in a national survey, they discovered that people preferred the taste of dried plums to prunes. Okay. What's in a name? The story that we're looking at today is about fruit. The kind of bad fruit that the tenants were producing and then been hoarding to themselves, as opposed to the fruit that God wanted them to produce. Let's open our ears as we hear the scripture from Matthew. By the way, this same story, the story of the wicked tenants, is told in all three synoptic gospels. We're looking at the story as told in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we looked at a different parable, and I said a parable is an allegory with a spiritual meaning. As we look at this particular parable, we see all the different players, and we understand then who they are. I remember the first time that I heard this, it probably was at the Christian school that I attended. My parents enrolled me in a Christian day school when I was 5 years old. And one of the blessings of that for the next 8 or 9 years was every day we studied the Scriptures. It was one of the pieces of the core curriculum. And what a blessing it was for all those years to be able to study God's Word. And I remember very distinctly studying this one as a kid and being in awe of just Jesus' storytelling abilities, but also that this meant that and that meant this. So who's the estate owner? Who's the estate owner? God, exactly. Okay, well then, what's the vineyard that he plants? The world. What about the tenants? Who are the tenants? The original tenants. Carol? No. Good try. Anybody want to guess? The Jewish people? Yep, Israel, for sure. Who were the servants that the master sent into the vineyard to collect the fruit? Prophets, exactly. And who was the son? Jesus, of course. What was the punishment that they got? That was, they were removed from their place of being the chosen light to the nations. And who are the other people? I will give this vineyard to another people. Who's that? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the peoples of the world, the ethnos. Very good. And there's also this thing about the stone that the builders rejected. Now, who's the stone? Jesus, or the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, okay? And they rejected Jesus. Now, Jesus is telling this particular parable to the people. But the intended listeners, the intended hearers, are who? The religious leaders, the Pharisees. And by the way, that's not lost on them. When they heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. Yeah, hello. It certainly was. And this is a story that Jesus is telling not long before his death. Because it says there, and they sought to kill him, but they were afraid of the crowds. They are afraid of public opinion. But they were going to find their way one way or another. I think it's so amazing that Jesus tells this story and then he gives an exegesis of it, if you will, a little bit later in Matthew 23. Here Jesus is coming from Bethany. And he's coming, he's looking over Jerusalem, and what does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who do what? You slay the prophets. You slay those sent to you. Oh, that you would have received me. Oh, how I have longed to gather you up like a hen gathering up her chicks. For what purpose? To protect them. But you would not have me. So what does he say? You will be judged. You will be judged. He talks about that in the Olivet Discourse in chapter 23, 24, and 25. And what's one of the things that Jesus says that's going to happen? Because the disciples say, Master, look at all these beautiful buildings. And by the way, Herod was a master architect and builder. And he literally transformed the city of Jerusalem. Within one generation of his rule, he had built the beautiful, magnificent temple. He had actually rebuilt and redone the one that had been, you know, originally was Solomon's, and then the people came back from exile, right? And they replaced it, but it was a kind of a pale imitation of the original. But Herod brought it back to its original splendor, and it was glorious. I don't know if any of you have ever seen pictures of what that, artist renditions of what that might have been, but it was truly amazing. And what did Jesus say to the disciples? Within one generation, not a stone will be on top of the other. Because the people of Israel failed to see the day of their visitation. And their light stand, so to speak, has been removed from them. And I think I've mentioned this before, but when Titus invaded Jerusalem because he had had his fill with this rebellious people in 70 AD, he crucified so many people in Jerusalem that there wasn't enough wood in the whole land of Israel. Josephus said that. Hundreds of thousands of people were brutally murdered. How sad. How terribly sad. So Jesus talks about the fact that they have been judged and their lampstand, if you will, to use a term from Revelation, has been removed. Jesus is judging the people of Israel for not producing fruit. Here's what's interesting. Jesus loved to quote the Old Testament. By the way, not only was he the author of the Hebrew Scriptures, but as a boy, he would have learned in the yeshiva the whole Scriptures. By the time he was 7 or 8, he would have memorized the entire first 5 books of the Bible, that he would be able to just roll that off of his tongue, like so many of the boys his age would have been. But if you were really good, you got to a point where you basically studied and memorized the entire canon of the Old Testament Scriptures. So Jesus could, you know, say this and that, and he would just refer to these things. When he's telling this story, you know what he's referring to? He's referring to a prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah 5. And Jesus, or Isaiah, is saying here, he's speaking a word of judgment against Israel and against Judah. And this is what he says. Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Now, the beginning of this story is the owner of the vineyard takes a piece of land, he digs, he builds a wall, he builds a watchtower, he builds a vat for pressing the grapes. This is when Jesus is telling this story, he's basically letting people know, I'm referring to the story in Isaiah, and the same thing, the same conclusions that Isaiah came to, you all will see. Let's continue to read. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do in my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. And I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. Wow. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's speaking to the people there, and the Pharisees and the leaders of the land are listening to that, and they're, okay, this is where Jesus is going with this. There was a question about in our pastor circle on Tuesday about the fruit here. And my contention is Jesus is saying that these people yielded bad fruit because that's the reference. Okay? They're jealous for the fruit, right? They kill the prophets so that they won't collect the fruit. They kill the son so that he will not collect the fruit, which is a portion of the rent. But they don't even realize that the fruit is bad. Their own fruit is bad. So we see that Jesus is about to be killed. He's literally within days of being killed. And he's making the Pharisees even more angry because it's clear that he's criticizing them. God has given you a responsibility. And what have you done with it? You've squandered this opportunity to yield beautiful, delicious fruit. By the way, the word fruit in English comes from the Latin fructos. And fructos is a Latin word which means pleasure. How many of you have bitten into a delicious piece of fruit and have just like an explosion of delight in your mouth? That's pleasure. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? That's our God making these delicious and beautiful things for us. And this is a foretaste of heaven. Remember last week we quoted the scriptures that says, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. This is but a taste of what God has prepared for us in the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, which, by the way, was our call to worship. Let's go to Psalm 118, if you have your Bibles with you. And again, we'll review this, because it's important as we see this, Jesus is quoting Scripture. He's referring back to the Old Testament. This is a story of God giving the Jewish people the responsibility to be the light to the nations. And what do? Over time, they reject, they reject, they reject. In fact, in another place, Jesus said that they've rejected from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Okay? So we know who killed Abel, his own brother, Cain. Who killed Zechariah? He was one of the later prophets. The king. He didn't like what the prophet was saying. So he had him killed. So this is the history over and over and over again. Jesus is saying, this is true, and the scriptures bear that out. And you guys say, well, we didn't do that. And yet you are the ones who build monuments to the prophets that your own fathers killed, thereby witnessing against yourselves, in a sense. That's what Jesus says in his discourse on the Mount of Olives. So it says in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter in through them and to give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Wow. The psalmist is saying, the Lord has done this, and this is absolutely amazing. This is a reference to the coming of the Messiah, that he indeed would be a stone that would be rejected. And then the very next thing after it says, this is the Lord's doing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So what day are they rejoicing in? The day that Jesus Christ became the cornerstone. The day that Jesus gave his life and picked it up, so to speak. These were amazing days, and they were foretold by the psalmist in Psalm 118. Paul ties this in 2 Corinthians. We're going through the whole scriptures here, brothers and sisters. So grab your Bible, put your seatbelts on, and look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Remember last week I talked about people thinking to themselves, well, if everybody gets the same reward and we all get to go to heaven, why don't we just live for ourselves and then we'll have a deathbed confession? Well, first of all, you don't know when you're going to die. You might not have a chance to confess. But second of all, the truth of the Scripture says now is the acceptable day of salvation. When salvation is offered to you, when you are being called, don't reject. Because God gives grace to you in that moment to say, yes, Lord. And by the way, every day after that we have become Christians, we are beset with challenges in our life and faced with many choices, right? Choices for good, choices for evil. But here's the truth. When we are facing these challenges, God gives us the grace to say yes to Him and to say no to the world. Paul talked about that in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared to you, and it teaches us what? To say yes to the things of God. So every moment when you are faced with a challenge between doing right and wrong, between, so to speak, succumbing to the sinful desires of the flesh or choosing the Lord, His grace is there in that moment to receive it. Don't reject the grace of the Lord, because here's what's happened, he says. When we reject the grace of the Lord over and over and over, finally, the days of receiving grace are over. And that's what's happening in this story, by the way. God has sent His servants, the prophets, for generations and generations, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And over again, there seems to be this rejection of God. And basically, the Scripture says, don't try the Lord's patience. He's very patient. He's very, very patient. He's patient with the people of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. But finally, He sends His Son. And what do? Oh, let's kill the Son. Let's kill the Son. And that's exactly what they did. And they threw Him out, so to speak. They murdered Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus is saying, the nation of Israel is no longer worthy of being the chosen one, the one that will be the light to the nations. It will be given, this honor, to another people that are more worthy. And that is the Gentiles. Jesus says that He was the stone that the builders rejected. And Peter, in his words at the beginning of Acts, let's turn to Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. So, John and Peter, by the way, are before the council. And they've been threatened to stop preaching in the name of this Jesus. And it all came about because they healed somebody near the temple gate. Remember that story? Peter looked at that guy, and he looked up, and he'd been there for years and years, and he wanted money, right? Because that's what he was there for. He didn't even know he could get so much more. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that's exactly what happened. Well, they got into trouble for that because it was in the name of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, man, they tried to kill Jesus. They could not put this flame out. And so they said to John and Peter, you may not, on pain of imprisonment and possibly death, speak in the name of Jesus. And what did they say? You decide for yourselves what is right. As for us, we are going to continue to preach the name of Jesus. And so we pick it up in verse 11. This Jesus, by the way, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Powerful words. And we need to remember these and believe these for ourselves. In our pluralistic society, where anything goes, and you just believe your thing, and I'll believe my thing, we have a powerful poison And we cannot buy into that river of poison. The Scripture says there is no other name under heaven by which people shall be saved. Do we have a heart for the lost? Do we really care that people around us are going into a Christless eternity? Because, well, you know, we're just doing our own thing. One of the last songs that we're going to sing today is, Lord, the light of Your love is shining. He's calling us to be shining lights in this dark world, to share the name of Jesus, to share the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Again, you see this beautiful theme about the stone that the builders rejected. You see it in the Psalms. And then you see Jesus quoting that in Matthew. And then you see Peter quoting it in his great message there in Acts 4. Jesus is judging the leaders for rejecting the stone. But here's another person that wants to speak about stones and rejection. It's Paul. So now Paul is going to weigh in. You have the psalmist, and you have Jesus, and you have Peter. And now you have the words of Paul himself. In Romans 9, verse 30. Let's turn to Romans 9, verse 30. And he's talking here about God's sovereign choice. Like, who is this guy? How is he able to choose one nation and then reject that nation and choose another nation? And Paul is making a beautiful defense of God's righteousness and His judgment. And so beginning in verse 30, we see, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have now attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So Paul is making a defense of what God has chosen to do by taking away the privilege from the people of Israel to be the light of Christ in this world, in this vineyard, to bear fruit unto Him, and He's given it to the Gentiles. And that's us. What a blessing that is. And so let's pick it up again in Romans 11, beginning in verse 17. Because here's something that's important. Yippee! We're in now. We're the people. Okay, but hello, with that comes a tremendous weight of responsibility. And in those days, when Paul was writing this in Romans 11, they're like, na-na-na-boo-boo, you Jews, you missed out, ha-ha-ha. Okay, and what does Paul say to the Gentiles? Let's pick it up there, beginning in verse 17. Let's start in Romans 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in amongst the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yeah, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you as you continue in His kindness. I wanted to bring that in because that's really what this parable is all about. God's judgment is severe for the people of Israel. And He forbore with them for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years. But finally it was time, after sending all His servants to check the fruit, He finally sent His Son, His one and only Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And they had a chance. That's what Jesus said. Oh, how I long that you would have turned to me, but you would not have me. And now is the day of judgment. And so that's what happened. So we should not become arrogant. And by the way, he points out here, Paul so beautifully in Romans, he says, hello, you're a branch. You're not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. And by the way, what is that? What brings to mind that statement right there? If not the words of Jesus in John 15. Let us turn to John 15. The title of this chapter is I am the True Vine. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the gospel here? Amidst all this judgment, the severity of God's judging the people of Israel and cutting them off, the gospel is the good news that Jesus loves us, and that as we abide in Him, we are able to bear the fruit that He is looking for. Not wild grapes, but the real deal fruit. Jesus, in so many of His stories, in so many of His parables, spoke of this kind of fruit, that kind of fruit. Remember, He talked about here bearing olives. In another place, He cursed the fig tree because it wasn't producing figs. The fig tree is emblematic of the people of Israel. They weren't producing, so they don't get to produce anymore. Jesus talked about planting seeds and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. That's the kind of people that we want to be, right, brothers and sisters? We want to be fruitful, fruit-bearing Christians for the praise and glory of our loving God. I think the very first fruit that we need to demonstrate is the fruit of repentance. Remember John the Baptist? When he was out baptizing by the Jordan and people would come, Roman soldiers, Jewish leaders, taxpayers, and he said, bear fruit that is consistent with repentance. And I think that's an important place for us, my brothers and sisters. And in our own lives, that we would be bearing fruit that represents our repentant hearts. Our hearts that recognize our utter poverty without Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 15, speaks of the fruit of praise from our lips. And that's what we get to do here in corporate worship. Praising our God, the fruit of our lips. Worshiping. Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. There are places in the world where there are yet people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who haven't heard the gospel yet. And they're not worshiping God yet because they haven't even heard His name that has yet to come. So what needs to precede that? Missions. The sharing of the good news of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And there are mission places here in Haywood County, in Waynesville. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. God is calling us to bear the kind of fruit that He enables us to do, to live for His glory and for His praise, such that as we are the aroma of Christ in all the places that God takes us to, that people would get a whiff of that and say, that's so beautiful. That's so lovely. And the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. And they want to know What is the hope that you have? And then we need to be prepared to speak of that hope and to share that hope. Let's be bold in that as we are called to be workers in the fields that are ripe unto harvest. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Somebody said today that they are plowing through 2 Chronicles. This gen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then what will he do? Hear them, heal their land. Do you think our land needs healing? Do you think the vineyard that we're working in needs to be tended? Oh yeah. May the Lord Jesus Christ Himself give you strength and the courage to work joyfully and not in your own power, because Paul talked about that. They're trying to achieve that through their own efforts, and that can never be done. It is only in abiding in Jesus Christ that we are able to produce rich fruit for His glory and for His praise and for His honor. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.